Welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're so glad to have you today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is still Lord. He is King. He's in control. Regardless of what's going on in the world, praise the Lord. If you have a cell phone, please turn it off. Please silence your cell phones. Okay, we got that on the board. So we don't have one ring in a little while. So, praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you today. It's a beautiful day outside today. Wow. A beautiful, gorgeous day. The Lord knows how to make them, you know. Yeah, so wow. And I've been praying for the people in Japan. I'm sure glad I'm not in Japan, you know, especially in northern Japan. You know, I'm so glad that I'm over here. Well, so far, you know, we had super moon last night, and we haven't, or at least I haven't heard of any catastrophes anywhere in the world. You know, this guy, of course, it's not over till Wednesday, and, you know, so I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe nothing, but the guy that was on Fox News the other night said with the super moon, you know, that we could have some devastating storms or devastating earthquakes or whatever between the other night when he was on and Wednesday, the 23rd. So I've kind of lived in excitement. You know, this guy's the one that said that that we would have the, when there was having the World Series, I'm not a baseball man by no means, but I think it was in 89, I may be wrong there, he said, but I don't remember. But he predicted that during the World Series that was in L.A. or wherever it was over there in California, that there would be, the chances were very high that there would be a very devastating earthquake that day. And it happened. It happened. You know, so when somebody has a score like that, you know, he's predicted several, and they've nearly all come to pass. So when he said there could be another one, you know, that between the other night when he was on, he said the most opportune time for it to happen would be Friday or Saturday or Sunday. Well, today's Sunday, and so nothing has happened yet, and I pray it. I'm like the news commentator. He said, we hope you're wrong. Yes, we definitely hope he's wrong, but who knows what's going to happen. But anyway, we know who's in control, don't we? God made us some awesome promises, and you know, there's times when we pray, and we don't get an answer to prayer right off, and you know, we think, oh my goodness gracious. You know, maybe God's not listening. You know, have you ever had a time in your life when you prayed and asked God for something and you thought, where are you, Lord? I mean, did you leave country or what happened? You know? Yes, we've all had those, I know, at certain times. And then we have those good reports, like I was talking to Paul and Rosemary a while ago, and he got to feeling a little rough this last week, so he goes into the doctor, and he had some serious chest pains. And so even though we're men of faith, you know what happens when we have serious chest pains? You know, we kind of get out of faith just a little bit right quick. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor tells him he's not having a heart problem, but he has pneumonia. So he said, well, praise God. You know, so he comes home, and he calls the Living Savior Ministries, and he gets Rosemary. She prays for him, and today he's feeling wonderful. He's in church. So, so praise the Lord, you know, that I told him, I said, well, you know, you couldn't have called a better number, I will say, but we have some lovely men and women. We don't have any men on the line except for me. I'm not on the line much. Dave is out and I'm out, so we all got all these ladies on the line, but he happened to get a hold of Rosemary. But it wouldn't have made any difference which one he got a hold of. They could have all prayed the prayer of faith for him. But it just happened to be Rosemary. She got to pray that one. And, of course, God did hear. And he did answer. Well, today we're going to we're still on this deal about King Hezekiah and King Sennacherib over in the book of Kings and Chronicles. There's some very interesting things happened there. And as you're going to see, King Hezekiah was a good king, but he had problems. Now then, you can be a good man and still have problems. I mean, you know, there's devastating things can happen. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get right into the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the privilege to have this wonderful book we call the Bible. And we can read it and study it, Lord, and as we do, you will reveal yourself to us in this book. But you reveal, that's the only way we can come to know you, Father, is by reading the Word. We'll never know you by reading any other books about you except the Bible. And in the Bible, we will learn who you are, what you like, what you don't like, and what you will do and what you won't do. And so I praise you and thank you, and I ask you to open our hearts to your word today as we see it and hear it, and then may we act on it and do what you say so we can walk in divine health. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we studied last week about Hezekiah, and we were in 2 Kings 18 and 19. Today, I'm just going to hit a couple of few verses in 2 Kings 19. We're going to start with, and we're going to use the NLT, the New Living Translation. We're going to go to 2 Kings 19, 32 through 37, just as a little ending, because we stopped with those scriptures last week. I want you to see what this says here in 2 Kings 19. And it says, in verse 32, it says, and this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem to shoot their arrows. They will not march outside its gates with their shields and build banks of earth against its walls. 33 and 34. The king will return to his own country by the road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for the sake of my servant David, I will defend it, or the city of Jerusalem. 35 and 36. That night, the angel of the Lord, how many angels?
One.
Wow. That night, the angel, or one angel of the Lord, went out to the Assyrian camp and killed how many people? 185,000 soldiers. Went out and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers or troops. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Now then, how many of you would like to have God on your side? Now then, if God's on your side, you can understand why nobody else can mess with you, right? I mean, if God is on your side and you've been a good king, like King Hezekiah, he had been a good king. He had loved God. He had served him. He'd put him first. I mean, he had done everything. He had built the Jerusalem, the city of worship. He had been a really good king, and he did everything he possibly could to please God. And so it looked like he was really doing a good work here, because when King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, came by and said, oh, that's no problem. I'm just going to go ahead and kill all of the Israeli Jews. I mean, all of you men and women in Jerusalem, I'm just going to wipe y'all out. Now, of course, he had a good record. He had been going through all the other nations, killing them. And he had been wiping them out, I mean to tell you. And what King Sennacherib didn't know, he was working for God. The scripture says that God sent him on this journey to annihilate these other kingdoms because they were wicked. Now, that's something, you know, that most people that have never studied the Bible don't know, that God is the author of life and author of death. He's the author of everything. He is in control. And if you don't make him happy, he can kill you. He can hurt you. He can make you sick. And a lot of people don't know that. But God will do it, just like we saw right here. Whose angel was this that came and killed these people? The Lord's angel. Right. Who do you think sent the Lord's angel over there? You think the devil sent him over there?
No.
Oh, no. Who do you think sent him?
The Lord.
The Lord did. Absolutely. God told that angel, he said, my angel, come over here. I want you to go down there and to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, one of my boys, he's been a good boy. He's served me and he's loved me and he's taught these people about me and he's got them to worship in Jerusalem. So King Sennacherib has come over there and he says he's going to kill them. And they said that they're worshiping me and I'm greater than he is. And the king Sennacherib says, no, I'm greater than any god. I'm greater than any god. No god can protect you from me. And so he refused to give God any glory. So the Lord says, just go down there and take care of his soldiers. Just kill 185,000 of them. And so 185,000 of them got wiped out that night. And the ones that were remaining the next morning when they woke up, there was dead corpses everywhere. And nobody even knew it. There was no battle that we could see. Nobody knew what was going on. It says, then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. Now then, it's not any use to stay and fight if you don't have any people to fight with, right? Most generals don't fight unless they got an army to go out and do the fighting for them. Most of them don't go out and do the fighting themselves. Some of them do, but most of them do not. And verse 37, and let's see what happens there. One day while he was worshiping, or while King Sennacherib was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroth, his sons, they killed him with their swords. Then they escaped to the land of Ararat and announced, and another son became the next king of Assyria. Now, who was it that killed the king? His own sons. Now, see, if last Sunday we talked about where God told King Hezekiah, that's exactly what he would do. He said, I will kill his soldiers. And then he will be so intimidated, he will go back to his own home. And when he goes back home, he will go into his temple to worship his God. And when he does, I will have his sons go in and have them kill him with the sword. Now, who was it that did all this? God. And why did God kill King Sennacherib? Because he wouldn't give him the glory. He wouldn't acknowledge that I am God. Now, it's amazing what happened. So let's go now to the next chapter, 20, and let's see what happens after this. Verse 1, about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. Oh, wait a minute now. I thought this guy had been a good king. He'd done everything right, and all of a sudden, he comes down deathly ill. Somebody says, and I've had this happen to me, Thurman, I read the story of Hezekiah, and he come deathly ill, and he had been a good king. So that blows a hole in your philosophy that you've got to have sin in your life to be sick. See, King Hezekiah, he was a good king, but he's sick. Is that what he says? But see, if you only read to right here, you won't ever find the answer. But the answer's in the Word. But God didn't make it so simple so you could just get it. I'll show you before we get through here. So about that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. Now, this is not the message you want to hear. This message that he's fixing to get. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Now, I don't want to hear that, do you? I mean, you know, it might be okay if I was 150 years old. You know, maybe it wouldn't even be okay then. I don't know. The Lord said he will satisfy me with a long life. What's a long life, Tom? Whatever. Whatever. But, you know, this is not something you want to hear a prophet come in and tell you. I'm a prophet of God, and I'm telling you that get your house in order. You're fixing to die. Would you like for the Lord to tell you that? But, you know, if you were fixing to die, it would be very nice if he come and told you in advance. At least you could get things in order. You know, something I've learned in life about, like, people that don't have a will. You know, people, I mean, so the guy's only 60 years old, or some of them 70 years old. Me have a will? I'm going to live forever, no problem. I got news for you. You're not going to live forever. And I don't care if you're 30 years old. If you have any assets, you need a will or a living trust to take care of what you got. Because if you don't have one of your own, the state has one for you. And I can assure you, you won't like the one they've got. So now then, it would be nice if God would tell each one of us, Kim, you got 2 weeks, honey, and then it's over. Get your life in order. At least it would be nice he'd give you 2 weeks, right? But you're not ready to die yet, are you, Kim? No. And I know your children are not, and your husband's not, you know, so we want to live a long time. But should we as Christians be prepared to die? Yes, we should have everything in order, you know, if you have anything, you know, and if you're like some people, I know some people that are 50, 60, 70 years old that don't have nothing, nothing. I mean, don't have a thing. I mean, they have spent everything they've made and they've spent everything and they've never had anything, don't even have a house, don't have a car paid for or nothing, and living on Social Security. Did you know there's people, there's people like that out there today? Christian people. that don't have one single dime to their name, if they didn't get their Social Security check next month, they would not have anything to eat next month. They didn't prepare. They didn't put God first. They didn't serve Him like He said. Because if you do, you'll find in these scriptures we're going to read that if you have prepared and done what God says, He's going to bless you. But pray, there's always hope. So if you're there and don't have anything, don't give up. There's hope. It says, He told him, set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Now, is it time to pray? I mean, if you're not ready to die, you know how old Hezekiah was right here? About 40. Now, that's not exactly what I called an old man. He's about 40 years of age. When you go back to the scripture and research how old he was when he became king and how many years he had been a king, you'll find out that Hezekiah was about 40 years old right here. How many men do you know that are ready to hear that at age 40? None, that's right, Tom. I don't know of one, do you? Well, obviously, King Hezekiah wasn't ready either, right? Because he turned his face to the wall and started praying. Well, let's see what he prayed. Verse 3 and 4. Remember, O Lord, how I have always tried to be faithful to you and do what is pleasing in your sight. Now, is that a good thing to pray? If you really have done that. What if you haven't done that? Oh, you're in trouble. You are in trouble if you have not prayed. If you have not done what he says. Remember, O Lord, how I have always tried to be faithful to you and do what is pleasing in your sight. Then he broke down and he wept bitterly before the Lord. Lord, I've been a good king. I've worked hard, diligently. I've done everything you tell me to do. Now, Lord, I'm not ready to die. Don't blame him. I wouldn't be either, 40. So before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Now, do you think God was hearing his prayer? Oh, yeah, God hears prayer, all right. All right, let's see what the next scripture says. Go back to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestors, David, says. I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. Ooh, is that good news? Yes. I will heal you. In other words, here is a man that he obviously has got some kind of sin in his life. We don't know what it is at this point. We would stop right here and say, well, this is a good case where the man was doing everything. He has no sin in his life. There's nothing wrong, but yet he's deathly ill, and he's going to die. So sin and sickness do not go hand in hand, according to what we read right here. And that's what a lot of people have told me. So, see, Thurman, you were wrong. No, I'm not wrong either. I guarantee you I'm not wrong. We'll find it in a minute. It says, go in and tell him, I have heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. How long does it take God to heal anything? How quick can he do it? But now, does he do it like that every time? No, he does not. And here's one of those cases where he did not hear. I mean, he heard the prayer. He said, I've answered it, but I'm going to heal you in how many days? 3 days. Now then, I mean, that's why I tell people when I pray for them, you know, you got to repent of your sins, you got to believe God, and then as you go, you worship Him, praise Him, and thank Him for your healing. And how long is it going to take, Pastor? I don't know. That's totally up to God. I'm not the healer. He is. And so, how long will it take? I don't know. 1 day, 3 days, 5 days. I mean, I've seen God heal people instantly. I mean, some of you were here Saturday a week ago, and you saw the little boy, 13 years old, standing right here that I prayed for. Broke the curse off of him that was totally colorblind and was instantly healed standing right there. I mean, this little boy started looking around and he said, man, this is awesome. I said, what's wrong, son? He said, I can see colors. He said, God is cool. Your God is cool, okay? I love that. And I got to see the Lord restore that little boy's eyes standing right here in my presence. Every time he does something like that, I just stand in awe of who he is, the King of Kings. I got to pray a simple prayer, and the same God that heard Isaiah's prayer heard my prayer right here for this little 13-year-old boy and healed his eyes. I love it, don't you, Tom? I love to see God do those kind of things for his people. But he's been in the business for a long time. You know, here we go back thousands of years when this was written. And he says, I've heard your prayers, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. And 3 days from now you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Now here, he knows how long he's going to live. That means he's only going to make it to about 55 or something, whatever it is. He's about 40 or something. But anyway, he's not going to make it to 60, that's for sure. You know, I'd rather God just not tell me. How about you, Richard? I'd rather just let it, he just say, okay, one day it's your time today and it's over. Because, you know, if we knew when our day was, you know, it shouldn't change the way we do things. If I knew that I was going to die next Thursday at 3 o'clock, it shouldn't change a thing I would do. I ought to still walk in love. I ought to still be about the King's business. I ought to be praising the Lord and thanking Him. I ought to still be good to everybody and everything. And then at 3 o'clock, about 2:55, I go sit down in my easy chair and say, okay, God, we got 5 minutes and I'm going to be at home. Is that the way we should be? Yes. You know, and then He takes you home. And so that would be the only thing. If you're really ready to go and prepared, then there will be no problem when your day comes to go home to be with Jesus. Because, man, to step across that veil is going to be awesome. You know, to step into the kingdom of God and walk on streets of gold. But Hezekiah didn't know all those things. He didn't have this knowledge. This was not written into Scripture at this time. But he said, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will do this to defend my honor and for the sake of my servant David. Okay, the next two verses. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah's servant, make an anointment from figs and spread it over the boil. They did this and Hezekiah recovered. Now why did God tell him to make an anointment out of figs? He always keeps you guessing. You know, he never does anything the same way. He really keeps us guessing about who he is. And so, you know, if everybody thought that all I got to do is go out and get me a fig and make an anointment and put it on me, I get healed every time, then we wouldn't need God, right? So he doesn't do that. So you go out and get you a fig and make you an anointment and put it on you, and you lay there 3 days and you die. And you say, Lord, it didn't work. He said, I didn't tell you to do that. You know, so if God tells you to do something, you better do it his way. Then he said after he recovered, meanwhile, Hezekiah had said to Isaiah, what sign will the Lord give to prove that he will heal me and that I will go to the temple of the Lord in 3 days? Now then, everybody wants a sign, don't we? We can't just believe the word. It is written. We have a difficult time believing that God, if God said it in his word, that's all I need. I don't need a sign from the Lord. But Hezekiah, he wanted a sign. He didn't have the Holy Spirit like you and I have the Holy Spirit today under the new covenant. So he wanted a sign from the Lord to prove that he's going to be healed in 3 days. So let's see what he says in the next two verses. Isaiah replied, this is the sign that the Lord will give you to prove he will do as he promised. Would you like the shadows on the sundial to go forward 10 steps or backward 10 steps? Now, the shadows always move forward, Hezekiah replied. Make it go backward instead. Well, now, I would have been just like him, wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, because I see the sun every day go around the same way it goes around. But all of a sudden, if the shadows start backing up, uh-oh, somebody is messing with the sun or the earth or something. Now then, this God that we serve, is he in total control of the cosmos?
Yes, he is.
Does the planets obey his commands? Yes, so if he tells the earth, back up 10 degrees or 10 steps, it has to obey, doesn't it, Tom? You know, somebody said, well, I don't believe God can do that. Well, then you don't know very much about him. You don't know who he is and what he can do, because there's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. You got to get that in your spirit that I can do. In fact, there is an awesome scripture in Ephesians 3:20. You know, if you haven't got Ephesians 3:20 committed to memory, you ought to. It says, I can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. You can even think or imagine according to the power that worketh in us. So how much of that power is in you? Not enough. You need more. How much of that power is in you? Well, it all depends on what you can do. If you don't have enough of the Word in you, then you can't do very much. But if you got a lot of the Word in you, man, there ain't nothing God can't do through you if you believe His Word. So it's amazing what He can do. Then He says in verse, let's go to 11 and 12. So Isaiah asked the Lord to do this. And He caused the shadows to move 10 steps backwards on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, would that have been an awesome thing to see? God's going to back the sundials up. That'd be just like if all of a sudden we said, Lord, we want for me to believe that You're going to heal me, I want that clock to move backward 40 minutes. That's about 10 degrees of rotation of the earth. So you stand here and watch the dial all of a sudden go backwards 40 minutes at a normal speed, just like it's going forward. And you look up there and it's not 3 o'clock no more, it's 5 minutes till 3. And then you preach a few minutes, you look up and it's 15 minutes till 3. And you say, what's wrong with that crazy clock? That ain't never happened, has it, Richard? They don't do that. But if the prophet asks God to do that and it does that, you know you got your sign, right? Because they saw the sundials or the clocks back up 40 minutes or 10 degrees or 10 steps. Soon after this, the sons of the king of Babylon sent Hezekiah his best wishes and a gift, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been very sick. Yes, he had been very sick, but now he's recovered. Verse 13 and 14. Hezekiah welcomed the Babylonian envoy, and he showed them everything in his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, and the aromatic oils. He also took them to see his armory and showed them all his other treasures, everything. There was nothing in his palace or kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Now let me tell you, I hate to say this about Hezekiah, but he's a little bit dumb right there. I mean to tell you, let me put it like this. If you've got $1 million in gold or silver hidden in your house, don't take everybody that comes to see you in and tell them, I got $1 million worth of gold and silver here in this. Because you know what, if you do that, you know what you better do? You better get an army of armed guards to stand around it. Because as soon as they leave, you're going to say, now don't tell nobody about this. Don't tell nobody I got $1 million worth of gold here in this house in my safe. Wow. Okay, as soon as I leave here, don't tell nobody, but he's got $1 million worth of gold in his safe. Wow. Don't tell nobody. Well, she goes over and says, man, he's got $1 million worth of gold. First thing you know, in a week, everybody in the world knows I got $1 million worth of gold hidden in my closet, right? And so then all of a sudden, somebody downtown is listening. Boy, you know Thurman's got $1 million worth of gold. And they're saying, ooh, let me listen real close. And they're listening, and then they find out who Thurman is. And then the next thing you know, there's somebody broke in Thurman's house, right? Is that what happens? Yeah, that's exactly what happens. So that's just like I've always told my children. I said, you know, if you got a billfold and you got $20 or $30 or $40 or $50 in it, when you open it, make sure nobody sees how much money you got in it. You know, don't let nobody see what you got. But Dad, it's only $20. I said, son, there's people out there that'll kill you for a $5 bill today. You know, don't let nobody see how much money you got, because there's people kill for a $5 bill. I said, it's only a piece of paper, but to some people, it's worth killing for. Do you know people do that? Yeah, so if I had anything, I sure am not going to show it to anybody. I'm sure not going to do what this guy did. He showed everything he had. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did these men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, they came from the distant land of Babylon. Verse 15. What did they see in your palace? Isaiah asked. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I owned, all my treasures. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, listen to this message from the Lord. 17 and 18. The time is coming when everything you have, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Now, do you think he made a mistake? Yes, I think he made a drastic mistake. Some of your own descendants will be taken away into exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve in the palace of Babylon's king. Good message there. Don't show people what you have. Next two verses. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "This message you have given me from the Lord is good." Now, it took me a while to meditate on that. I didn't understand that. But the king was thinking, at least there will be peace and security during my lifetime. Well, now, I hope you're not that selfish, that there will only be peace in your lifetime. I would hate to think that I'd done something stupid like this, and the Lord was going to let me live in peace till I died, but then as soon as I died, there would be an outside group come in and take my family, my children, my grandchildren, and take them to a foreign country. I don't want that, do you? So I don't want to be that stupid. I don't want to do that. I want peace not only for me, but I want peace for my son, my children, and my grandbabies right on down the line, don't you? Yes, I do not want any of you to suffer. I want us all to be loving and kind and walk in obedience to God's word. Then it says the rest of the events of Hezekiah's reign, including the extent of his power and how he built a pool and dug a tunnel to bring water into the city, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah in verse 21. When Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh became the next king. Now, Manasseh was born during that 15 years that he went to God and asked him to give me more time. And so let's see what the scripture says about sometimes when we ask God to do something for us, really God had a plan and we didn't understand what his plan was. Are we always selfish when it comes to ourselves? Yeah, we're always. Every one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. You know, I mean, just like when my wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck 10 years ago, I wondered why. You know, why, God? Did they do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? What did we do that caused my family to get wiped out in one day? You know, what happened? And he didn't tell me for a long time. So I was wondering. So, but when Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh became the next king. Now, if Hezekiah had just let God be God and he hadn't prayed for that and just said, "Okay, Lord, I know you know best. I'm just going to go ahead and die." It would have changed history. It would have saved millions of people's lives. But Hezekiah didn't know that at the time. And we already see from what we just seen. He's just a little bit selfish, isn't he? Yeah, he certainly is. But is that pretty standard for all of us? Oh, sure, because we're human beings. That's the way we are. So then let's go to the next chapter, 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So that means 3 years after Hezekiah was saved, he had this child, right? Because he was going to give him 15 years. And then he had 15 years, then he died. So Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. Wow. His mother was Hezbollah. He did what was what? Evil. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the pagan nations whom the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. Now, isn't this amazing? You know, you see somebody that has a child and the parents go to church. And the child maybe has to go to church because daddy made him go to church till he was 16 or 18. And then as soon, just like I'll tell you a little boy, and many of you will know who he was, this little boy, he was raised in a great, godly Christian home. His mother and dad loved Jesus with all their heart. But when he got 18, he's going to go to college. He was going to go to Harvard. He went to Harvard. And when he got to Harvard, somebody invited him to a Bible study class. I said, "I don't need that junk no more." I was forced to go to church all the time when I was at home. They said, "God don't even really exist." And the couple, or the few people in the Bible study, said, "I'll tell you what, we're all going to be lawyers. You're studying to be an attorney. We're studying to be attorneys. Let's meet in 1 year with a defense. You prove that there is no God, and we will prove to you that there is a God." He said, "I'll do it. That'll be good exercise, good training for me to be an attorney." So he began to research. Uh-oh. Anytime a man begins to research Jesus, guess what happens? He became one of the most powerful believers, that young man. Now he became an awesome attorney, and he has spoken at hundreds and hundreds of universities to thousands and thousands of young people. He's written all kinds of books, evidence that demands a verdict. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Josh McDowell. He's an awesome man of God. And the first book he wrote was the notes he made from when he was in Harvard. Evidence that demands a verdict. It wasn't but about that thick when I bought it. Now then he added to it, it's about that thick, and he just wrote a volume 2 now, which is about that thick again. So if you don't believe there's a God, you need to get with Josh McDowell. He has all the evidence in the world that proves that God really exists. Well, you don't have to prove it to me. I know he exists, you know. He's talked to me so many times. I know he exists. And verse 3 and 4. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Now, isn't this something that he saw Daddy tear down all this stuff, but Daddy tore it all down before he was born? And so he really didn't know that Daddy tore all this stuff down, but he did. I'm sure he heard about it. But everything that Daddy had destroyed, he constructed altars for Baal and set up an Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done. He also bowed before all the forces of heaven and worshipped him. He even built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said his name would be honored. You think God's not loving and kind? I mean, you come in this little church and start building pagan altars, I'm going to throw them out right now. But of course, Daddy wasn't there, was he? No. He wasn't there, so you don't know what might happen after you go away. And some of the people that are the godliest men and women on earth have raised children that as soon as they got big, they turned their back on God. I don't want nothing to do with God. I thought, wow. But it happens, doesn't it? I know a lot of men and women that I prayed with, a lot of men and women that their children have literally turned their back on God. Or they'll say something like this, oh, well, you know, I was saved in a Baptist church or whatever. I use Baptist because I was a Baptist. I know what they teach. I was saved in a Baptist church, so I'm okay. You know, once saved, always saved. Now I can live like I want to. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to serve God. I don't have to live pure and clean. I can do anything I want to, and I'm going to be okay. When I die, I'm going to heaven. But, you know, that's not what the Scripture says. That's not what the Scripture says at all. It's scary that when some of these people, like these testimonies we've got back there of those two men that died and went to hell. Let me tell you what. You ought to get a copy of those DVDs. And there was two men. Actually, there's five total stories on that DVD. But two of those men died and went to hell. And two of them died and went to heaven. And actually, three of them died and went to heaven. But those that went to heaven, when they got back, they didn't want to come back. The Lord had to force them to come back. But those that was in hell, they was trying to get out of this place. They didn't want nothing to do with this place. It's awful. And, of course, I can understand that. And he says then, he even built a pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. Verse 5 and 6. Let's see what it says. He built these altars for all the forces of heaven in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh even sacrificed. Now listen to this. This is beyond what I can comprehend. Manasseh even sacrificed his own son in the fire. I don't see anybody. I only had two children. But I'm not a fighting man, and I never laid a hand on a man. But if somebody was going to hurt one of my babies, I would die for either one of them children. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? I would die for those children. I mean, if somebody's going to hurt my wife, hey, they're going to have to go through me first. You know, I'm going to die for my family. I can't imagine a man taking his own son and putting him through a fire and watching that little guy burn up to some stupid God. That's not God at all. I can't even go there with them. I don't know how they could possibly do that. Can you imagine that? No, I can't. But he even sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing His anger. I can just see God beginning to get mad. It's a good thing He's slow to anger, isn't it? Because I'm not quite that slow, I'm sure. You know, I am glad God is very slow to anger, because if He wasn't slow to anger, I know one other boy that wouldn't be here today. You know who I'm talking about? And most of you could point your own finger at your own self and say, "Oh God, thank You for being merciful and slow to anger, because if You wouldn't, You'd have killed me years ago." And that's probably most of our testimonies. Let's go to the next one, 7 and 8. Manasseh even took an Asherah pole he had made and set it up in the temple, the very place where the Lord had told David and his son Solomon, "My name will be honored here forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the other tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will obey My commands, the whole law that was given through My servant Moses, I will not send them into exile from this land that I gave their ancestors." In other words, if we obey God, He gives us land and He takes care of it for us and watches over it for us. And He promised them the same thing, 9 and 10. But the people refused to listen. Now, wait a minute. Does that sound like a lot of people? You can go sit down and talk with somebody and say, Jesus said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." "Well, Jesus said you need to come to church." "Well, no, I ain't going. I ain't going. I don't have to go to church to love God." But you can love Him. But if you get His blessing, you're going to have to obey Him. You know that? That's like that. I've told some of y'all this story. There was a man, which was a good friend of mine, when he was 55 years old, I heard this man had brain tumors. I went down to where he lived, 3.5-hour drive from here. Since he was a friend of mine, I took a day off from work. That's back when I was still working in the business world. I drove down 3.5 hours from here to where he was, and they had taken him to San Antonio, had taken the top of his head off, and took the tumors out of his brain. Now, I don't even like to think about that, but the doctor said he had so many big tumors in his brain, there was no way he could get them all. And the doctor said, except God intervene in this man's case, this man's going to die. Well, see, what the doctor didn't know, this God had already intervened. He is just like Hezekiah. God has sent a death sentence upon him. And back in those days, I didn't know exactly what to do. So I went down there, and when I walked in, I saw this woman, and I said, "Who are you?" And she said, "Well, I'm his wife." I said, "Well, I knew his first two wives." I said, "Are you number three or four or what?" She said, "Well, I'm number three." I said, "Have you ever been married before?" "No." I said, "Well, he's a good man." See, he was a member of the Church of Christ, and he was a good friend of mine. He was a Sunday school teacher in that Church of Christ. He was a youth leader in that Church of Christ. He loved God with all his heart, I thought. And so I said, she was his wife, I said, "Where do y'all go to church?" Well, they had changed from the Church of Christ to a Baptist church. They were now going to a little Baptist church over in a little town. I knew where it was. I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "How many times have y'all been?" And she said, "About a half a dozen times, 5 or 6 times. I said, "Well," she had told me they'd just been married 10 years. I said, "Well," I said, "I can't believe you've only been to church 5 or 6 times in this year." I said, "This is a summer. This is the middle of the year." And I said, "He used to be a Sunday school teacher. He was a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. He was in church every time the door was open." And she said, "But you see, when I married him, I told him, I don't think we have to go to church to serve God." I said, "Ma'am, that's a lie. God demands you go to church." She said, "Well, I don't believe that." I said, "Ma'am, it don't make no matter what you believe. It's written in the Word." I said, "If you don't go to church, God said He will judge you." She said, "Well, I don't believe that." I said, "Well, okay, I just give up." So I ain't no use to talk to her. She's convinced. She knows what the Word says, and she don't have a clue what it says. So everything I say, she's putting her own thoughts in it. She don't have nothing to back up what I'm using Scripture with. And so she said, "God, He don't care if we go to church or not." I said, "Yes, He does. He told you in Hebrews 10:25, you had to go to church." But anyway, she said, "I don't believe that." So anyway, I sat there with him all day long. I mean, it's not uncommon for me to go to somebody's house and sit and talk with them for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours about God's Word. But this man, I sat there with him from about 9 o'clock that morning till about 4 o'clock that afternoon. I didn't even leave the room. I never left the room. I'm teaching him the Word of God. And, of course, he's just sitting there looking out the window. Finally, when I got through with everything, I looked at him. I said, "Do you know who I am?" And he kind of turned his head around like this, and he looked straight at me. He said, "You're Thurman Scrivener." I said, "Praise God. The Word is getting through. You're going to be healed. Praise the Lord." So I prayed for his healing, and I left, and I went home. All the way home, I praise God for 3.5 hours. Thank you, Lord, for healing that friend of mine. I know he'll call me in a few days, and he'll be well. But Thursday, they called and said, "He died." I said, "What? He died?" So Sunday, they had his funeral. So I went back down there Sunday. I took a day off, and I went to his funeral. And I watched a 55-year-old man being put in the grave, had been a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, everything. And I thought, "God, why? I don't understand this." So on the way home, I said, "Lord, you're going to have to tell me why." I said, "Lord, I did everything I knew to do for this man. I told him everything that your Word says about getting healed. I stood on your Word." I said, "Lord, did I sin?" I said, "You said in your Word, you will not hear the prayer of a sinner. Lord, did I do something wrong? Have I sinned somewhere? Lord, if I have, show me what I've done wrong. I promise to never do it again because I want people to get healed when I pray for them." And I prayed that prayer and thanked the Lord for that answer all for 3.5 hours. I was almost home. And he said, "Son, you didn't do anything wrong." I said, "Oh, praise God. Lord, I didn't do anything." I said, "But then, Lord, why did he die?" He said, "Son, you'll find your answer in John 15:2. I didn't know what John 15:2 said. But let's remember where we are right here, and let's run over to John 15:2 in the King James Bible. I want you to see what King James says in John 15:2. It's scary. Look at this. Remember where we are there in 2 Kings 21:9 and 10. "Every branch in me." Now, are you a believing Christian? You're a branch in the Lord, right? Okay. If you're a believing Christian, he says, "Every branch or every believer in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away." Now, had this man been bearing fruit? Yes. Was he a Sunday school teacher? Yes, he's bearing fruit. Was he a youth leader? Yes. Was he bearing fruit? Yes. And then this woman came into his life. And she said, "We don't have to go to church to serve God. It's okay if we get out of church." So, for the next 10 years, they were in church maybe a half a dozen times in 10 years. And so, God cut him off. What does it mean? "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away." In other words, he killed you. I said, "God." I said, "You killed him." He said, "Yes, son." He didn't obey me. He said, "I gave him 10 years, and he didn't obey me. So I killed him." He said, "Yeah, I cut his tree down." I told you, a tree is supposed to bear fruit, and you're a tree. And he wasn't bearing no fruit. I said, "Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was that woman." Now see, I'm just like Eve, aren't I? Yeah. Just like Adam. "What have you done, son?" He said, "It wasn't. Lord, it was that woman you gave me. She's the one. That's why I did what I did." We haven't changed much, have we? I said, "Lord, it was that woman." And he said, "Son, I didn't put that woman in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home. I told him to take his wife to church. I told him to take his children to church. He disobeyed me. And because he did, I cut him off." You talk about a revelation to me, Tom? That was a revelation, but that's exactly what that says, isn't it? Exactly what it says. Boy, let me tell you, from that day forth, you talk about producing fruit for the kingdom. That makes me want to fertilize this old piece of soil. You see what I mean, brother? You know, I mean, I want to be in the Word more because I know now the more I'm in the Word, the more He will use me, right? Because He says right there in that Scripture, "Every branch in me that beareth no fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit." So what does He want from us? Fruit. He wants us to produce something for His kingdom. He wants you to be out doing something for Jesus. Is that what that says? Man, that's scary. The church, I didn't have a clue that meant what it said. I'd read that many times. But boy, after that day, I knew that's what that meant. And you talk about a guy that started producing more and more fruit all the time? I had an incentive, didn't I? I had a real incentive to bear fruit. Okay, let's go back now where we were there in 2 Chronicles. Oh, 2 Kings, I mean, yeah, 2 Kings. It says, but the people refused to listen. Just like his wife. She refused to listen. I told her the truth, but she wouldn't listen. But the people refused to listen, and Manasseh led them to do even more evil than the pagan nations whom the Lord had destroyed when the Israelites entered the land. Then the Lord said through his servant, the prophet. Well, let's see what he says, verse 11 and 12. King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in this land before Israel. He has led the people of Judah into idolatry. So this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of those who hear about it will tingle with horror. Now, how would you like to be one of those people living in Jerusalem? You think you want to be one of those people? If God brings that kind of terror and horror upon your land, I don't want to be nowhere close to you. But is he still doing those same kind of things today? Yes. Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. God is the same. So when people don't serve him, he brings this devastation upon them. But praise God if you serve him. Man, he blesses your socks off. And I love that part. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 13 and 14. I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard I used for Samaria and by the same measure I used for the family of Ahab. I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and turns it upside down. That sounds like some pretty serious judgment coming, doesn't it to you? Then I will reject even those few of my people who are left, and I will hand them over as plunder for their enemies. In other words, I ain't going to kill everyone. I'm going to leave only a few, but the ones I leave, I'm going to turn them over to their enemies. So everybody's going to suffer. Is that what he's saying? Everybody's going to suffer. 15 and 16. For they have done great evil in my sight and have angered me ever since their ancestors came out of Egypt. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end of the other with innocent blood. We haven't done anything like that today, have we? An abortion? Have we been guilty of that? Have we aborted millions of children in America today? Millions. You know how many children are torn apart in the wombs of a mother on an average day today? 4,000 a day. 4,000 children in America alone are aborted every day. There's not but 3,400 people in all of Justin. I wonder what kind of uprising we would have if somebody come in and annihilated everybody in Justin next week, in one day. You reckon somebody would be up in arms about that?
Yeah.
But we have killed and will continue to kill, and we don't do nothing about it. I don't know what to do about it. 4,000 babies a day are ripped apart in their mother's wombs and killed and thrown in a dumpster. 4,000 a day. That's beyond my comprehension. But Manasseh done the same thing. We're doing the same thing. If God said he's going to judge him, what do you think he's going to do to us? Is judgment coming to America? Yes, it's coming. It's already here. But it's going to get worse. Manasseh also murdered many innocent people. This was in addition to the sin that he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight. What a rotten king. Next two verses, 17 and 18. The rest of the events in Manasseh's reign and all his deeds, including the sins he committed, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Judah. When Manasseh died, he was buried in the palace garden, the garden of Uzzah. Then his son, Aaron, became the next king. Next couple of verses. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. His mother was Mehulabeth, the daughter of Hazor and Jobbath. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, just as his father Manasseh had done. Now, does that surprise you? No, like father, like son, right? We don't like to talk like that, but that's usually the way it is. So verse 21, let's see what happened. He followed the example of his father, worshiping the same idols that his father had worshiped. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and he refused to follow the Lord's ways. Next two verses. Then Ammon's own servants plotted against him and assassinated him in his palace. He didn't live long, did he? But the people of the land killed all those who had conspired against King Ammon, and they made his son Joash the next king. Now, isn't that amazing that the people can have a man that's king that's rotten, and God kills him or assassinates him through the leaders, and the people rise up and kill the leaders? You know, we could see something just like that happen in America. You know that? Do you know right now we have almost as rotten a bunch in Washington as we're talking about right here? Do you know that? I mean, from the president down, we've got a few good people in Washington, but we got a lot of rotten ones up there. You know that? We sound just like this bunch, don't we? If God is judging them, what do you think he's going to do to us? Get ready. You better make sure you're a Christian and you're not angering God. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. Just two scriptures in 2 Chronicles. I mean, if this is all you knew about Manasseh, he was a rotten king, right? And as far as you know right there, he died a rotten king, right? You know, isn't it amazing how that God puts certain things some places in the Bible and puts other things somewhere else? So I want to show you something here. In 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. And you'll see some of these parallels as we go through here, but there's some additional things in here that we haven't seen before. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. Second Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. We'll get it up there in just a minute. Just be patient. Okay, Second Chronicles 31, 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Verse 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Okay, now, so far from what we're looking at here in 2 Chronicles about Hezekiah, was he a good guy or a bad guy? Right here, so far, it looks like he was a really good guy, doesn't it? And because he was good, what happened to him financially? God prospered him. He prospered his socks off. So there's a good example right here. If you want to prosper, who you got to put first in your life? The Lord. Because he is the one that holds the purse strings. You know, if you want to do without it, you can just go through life and just barely get through. And sometimes you won't get through. Sometimes you'll be hungry. You'll not have a car to drive. You'll not be able to pay your insurance premiums and all kinds of things, not your doctor bills, because you'll have them. But he prospered because he sought God in everything he did. Then let's go to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 11 through 33. 2 Chronicles 32, 11 through 33. So it looked like Hezekiah was doing really good here. He was a good boy. He was working hard for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and the Lord blessed him, and he prospered. Then he says, "Doth not," in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, "Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, this is when the king, if we had time to read the whole thing, we would see that the king of Assyria, King Sennacherib, he's coming up there with his troops and saying, this is what we're fixing to do to Jerusalem. We're going to wipe you guys out. And they said, but we're trusting in God. No, you just can't trust in that old stupid God. You know, he ain't going to do nothing for you. This is what the other side. Is that what the devil always tells you? You know, especially when you come to stand for your healing, the devil will say, don't believe that stupid preacher. He don't know what he's talking about. You're going to die. But, you know, don't believe that devil, right? Believe the Word of God. So anytime the Lord tells you something, you can stand on it, because there's always an enemy out there like King Sennacherib that's telling Hezekiah and all of his people, don't let Hezekiah persuade you. You know, don't listen to what this guy is saying. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. That's like when I tell you, if you'll do what God says, the Lord our God, his name Jesus Christ, he will heal you. And I make those kind of statements, and I guarantee God will do what he said, if you'll do what he said. Because I know he'll do what he says. I've seen him do it thousands of times. But he says, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and his and has commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Now see, what the king Sennacherib didn't understand, he thought all these places that Hezekiah was tearing down were places of worship. That'd just be like me. If I said, you know, I'm going to tear down every mosque in the United States of America. Somebody said, you can't tear down the mosque. That's a holy place. No, it ain't a holy place. That's a place where the devil is at. You know, I'm telling you that in the United States of America, we are allowing the Muslims to come in and build mosques, to build places of worship that are not places of worship at all. And even the President of the United States is siding in with them. And if we don't do something, I don't know what we're going to do to stop this, but I'm going to guarantee you the God I serve, his name Jesus Christ, he is going to judge this nation because of what's going on, and because the President down, there's many of them, even we have Muslim people in Congress that takes their oath on the Quran instead of the Word of God. Some of us never even heard about it, but it's happening, you know. And so back here, when King Hezekiah was there, we had all the same kind of things, and he tore them down. He got rid of them. But this other king comes in and said, how are you going to worship now? You've tore down all your places of worship. Well, let me tell you, if you tear down a mosque, it ain't a place of worship. It's a place where people go, but they are not worshiping the true God. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus. Do y'all know that? There's only one God. Allah is not God. I don't care what anybody tells you. Allah is not God. Allah is the devil. He's not the God. He is a wicked God. It says, hath not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Well, let me tell you, if I tell you you can only worship God in one place, and that is in the Spirit with Jesus Christ, and I don't care where you are. You can be at home. You can be right here. You can be in your car, and you can worship and praise God if you're praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you not? In other words, you can have church driving down the road in your car, can't you, Rosemary? Sure you can. You can pray for somebody over your cell phone and get them healed. I mean, I've done that. I have seen God heal people driving down the road with my wife driving and me on the cell phone, and pray for somebody 1,000 miles away and seen God instantly do a supernatural miracle in their life. So can I praise him anywhere I am? Yes. I don't have to be in a church building. But does he expect me to attend a church building? Yes, he does. He says so in his word. Why? Why do we come to a church? We come to church to learn about God, who he is, and hopefully whoever the man is that's standing up here, he has spent some time with God and studied so he can make God's word simple to you so you can go away with more than you came with. That's what God expects out of the man standing here. If I don't do that, then he's going to judge me. You know that? He's going to judge me because I am supposed to be seeking him and doing his will. And if I don't, I'm going to get a spanking from God. And it's not going to be a good one, I'll tell you for sure. It's going to be a hurtful one. Then he says in verse 13 and 14, know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any way able to deliver their land out of my hands? Now, this is King Sennacherib talking. You know, I mean, so I'm bigger than God. We have people in Washington today that think they're bigger than God. They're not afraid of God. They don't pray. They don't ask Him for nothing. I mean, do you know that this last year, for the first time in history, the president that we have in office right now canceled the National Day of Prayer? You know, we don't have that no more. Well, it's gone. He's canceled it. He is treading on thin ice, folks. Very thin ice. I would not want to be in that man's shoes under no conditions. Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my father utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? In other words, King Sennacherib is saying, look at me. I'm something. Hey, nobody can deliver you out of my hands. I'm God. Have we ever seen people that thought they were God? Oh, yeah, it's not nothing new. Been around for a long time. Verse 15 and 16. Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Now, he's talking to the people of Israel, or Judah, of Jerusalem, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servants spoke yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. I don't need God. You'll hear people say, too blankety blank with God. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Maybe you've said it yourself. But a lot of people have. They get mad at God. And they condemn His name. But you know, they don't have a clue who He is. They have no fear of Him. No fear. Wow. So here Hezekiah, King Sennacherib and his troops, his people that are there with them, Hezekiah, they're trying to convince these people there ain't no God can protect you. And I'm gonna tell you what. The enemy does a good job with us today. I'm telling you, I've been in the healing business now for 20 years, at least 20 years in the ministry of healing. And I've seen God heal thousands of people in my life. I've seen Him do hundreds of miracles. I mean, awesome things. But I'm telling you, even people that are in church every Sunday studying the Word, when something comes up on their body, you know what the first thing they think about? Going to the doctor. Yeah, absolutely right. Isn't it right, Eldon? The first thing we think about, and because, you know, why do we do that? Because this little critter, which is still the same enemy that was here in Sennacherib, he says, you feel that pain in your chest? Yes, I feel that pain in my chest. Don't you see you're dizzy? Yeah, I feel I'm a little dizzy. He said, well, you better get to a doctor quick. And does he deceive us? Oh, yeah, he's good at what he does. And then are you saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have power over you, devil. And if I got some kind of sin in my life, Lord, and if you bring it to my remembrance, whatever it is, I will immediately repent of that sin, and then I will command you to leave. And yesterday, I had a young man that's been coming here for a while. He's fairly new at this, but he's learning. And he said, I think it was just this last week when this happened. He said, I was driving down the road, and a splitting headache came upon me. And he said, the first time I'd ever done this, I said, oh, no, you ain't doing this to me this time. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. He said, it left instantly. Now then, let me tell you another story about this young man. This young man said when his wife and him first started coming here and listening to me, he said they had a problem. She found out she couldn't pray for herself, so she said, honey, I got a pain in my side. You got to pray for me. He said, okay, I'll have to think about that. So he said, I thought about it for 3 days. 3 days. How would you like to be married to a guy like this, huh? Well, we all been like that, have we not? So after 3 days, she said, honey, you got to pray for me. I got this pain in my side. He said, well, I don't know how to pray for you. She said, let me help you. Thank God for a good wife. And so she started telling him. He said, well, I don't know how to do it. She said, this is the way you do it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. So he said, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. And he goes right down through it. Then when he gets through, she said, say thank you, Lord, for healing my wife. He said, thank you, Lord, for healing my wife. She said, oh, my goodness, thank you. The pain went away. He said, you don't mean it. Now then, I don't want to put him on the spot, but there he sits right there in the red shirt. Is that right, Billy? That's the story he told me yesterday. But he's learning, right, Billy? He's learning. See, he's learning how to do it. But now then, I mean, after several months, can he pray for his wife today?
Yes.
Amen. He can pray for that girl today. But just think, God let his wife show him how to do it, and he prayed. And what I asked him, I said, how much faith did you have, Billy? He said, zero. But did God answer his prayer?
Yes.
Yes, he did. But now I told him, I said, the longer you serve God, the harder it's going to get. You know, the more you get in there and the more mature you become as a son of God, the more he's going to expect of you. Is that the way God works? Yes. He expects more and more of his mature children. He makes it extremely easy when you first start out. I know he did with me. I mean, when I first started praying for people, I saw God answer some prayers that would just, I mean, I prayed a simple little prayer and wow, it happened. And I thought, whoa, you don't really mean it. It's just like with what Billy told me about, hey, you didn't hardly believe it. You don't mean it. That's like the first time I prayed for a boy with a wart on his hand. I told him, I said, it will come off, I guarantee. And so I prayed over that thing, and 3 weeks later he called me and said, Thurman, this is Cliff. I said, praise God, son, how you doing? He said, you know that wart that's on the back of my hand you said would come off? I said, yeah. He said, it's gone. I said, you don't mean it. Does that sound like I had any faith? No, I didn't have any faith at all. But did God honor my prayer?
Yes,
yes he did. With that little faith now, will he do it again? No, he won't do it again for me, not now. Now he expects me to show faith. Real faith. And now he does. But have I seen him do even much bigger and greater things than that? Oh, time and time and time again. But he expects me to do it in faith now, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Now he says here, this guy is trying his best to deceive Hezekiah and the people just like the devil does us today. I mean, the very minute, since I've been talking about Billy, I'll just have to say that now then probably when he goes to pray, he always, if he's listening, he'll hear a little voice and they say, but Billy, what if he don't answer your prayer this time? You're going to hear that. You know that?
Yeah, I've already heard it.
But you've already heard it. But you know that you got to serve the Word of God and not that devil, right? And so when you believe God, he will, all of you, that devil is still out there. And God is using these physical examples in his word to show us today under the new covenant how the spiritual things work. That same devil is out there, just like King Sennacherib was out there then. Don't believe Hezekiah when he says God's going to protect you. I'm going to wipe you out. Don't believe God's going to heal you. And we believe the devil instead of God's word. It's awful. Wow, let's go to the next verses, 17, 18. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord. Ooh, this guy is treading on dangerous ground. The God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations or other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jewish speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them that they might take the city. Let's see what they said in 19 and 20. Let's go on. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried unto heaven. Verse 21, 2 Chronicles, no, 32. Okay, keep going. Yeah, this next two verses. And the Lord sent an angel. Now, we read this a while ago in the other chapter. This one where he says, and the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame to face his own land. And when he was coming to his house of his God, they came forth of his own bowels, which were his children, slew him there with the sword. Now, there we didn't find out how many men were killed, did we? But how many were killed? 185,000 of them. See, we learned that in Kings. We didn't learn it in Chronicles. But some places, that's why you have to read all these things. God puts this stuff a little different, so you'll study it so you can learn all the details. The next two verses, 23 and 24. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem. Many, because of this wonderful thing. And presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Okay, now this is dangerous. We're on dangerous ground when we do something and everybody begins to honor us. Oh, what a great man of God, or what a great woman of God you are. That's dangerous. You know that? Because instantly what happens to us if we're not careful? Oh man, we get puffed up and we get pride, don't we? Well, obviously it's been working like this forever, because let's see what happened. In those days, Hezekiah was sick. Isn't that amazing how, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And isn't that amazing? During this time, here's a good king that's done all these good things, and all of a sudden, in those days, he was sick to death. Then if you're not real careful, if you stop reading right there, you'll never understand why he was sick unto death. But the answer is in the Word. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. See, we read all that in the other one, 25 and 26. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. He had pride. You see that pride? Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. Now, okay, so he had the pride, and he was going to die, but what did he do in the next verse? Humbled himself. You see that? So although Hezekiah had the pride, he humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. In other words, Hezekiah says, folks, we took what God did like we did it. I was the king, and I told y'all what to do, and we did it, and we beat them. No, they didn't beat them at all. Who sent the angel? God did. Who destroyed Hezekiah? I mean, Sennacherib's army? God did. I mean, and who's taking the credit for it? Hezekiah, I'm a good king. Boy, can't you see him strutting around there? Yeah, I'm worthy of all these presents y'all are bringing to me. Look at me. I'm somebody. I mean, is it easy for a man to get in that state? Absolutely, especially men. You know, women are not quite so bad, but... So, I got an amen out of the women over there anyway, praise God. But men are like this. I know how easy it is for a man to get puffed up. If you do something really good, and then especially if you're working for a company or something, or you're whatever, and you do something really good, and all the big boys are really praising you, you think, wow, I'm somebody. You look at me, wow. And you want to be sick? Guarantee. And then when people get sick and die, they have no idea that it was their pride that killed them. But notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Jerusalem. Now, when you repent, will God forgive you? Oh, isn't that wonderful? It makes no difference how bad we've been. Just like Hezekiah. I mean, he had been a good king and done everything right, and then he done one thing wrong. Pride. And God said, that's it. You remember in the other story, he said, that's it, Hezekiah. He said, Isaiah, go in there and tell Hezekiah. He's fixing to die. I'm going to kill him. Is that what he said?
He did.
And so he prayed, oh, God, I've been a good guy. Lord, I humble myself in all this stuff. And when he did, God said, oh, okay. Okay, so now that you've repented, you humbled yourself, I'm going to hear. And I'll forgive you. And did he heal him?
Yes.
Yeah, he healed him. Will he do the same thing for you and me? Of course he will. He loves us just like he did Hezekiah. There's no exceptions to the rule. These standards work everywhere in the kingdom. Then let's go on to verse 27 and 28. And Hezekiah had exceedingly much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels and storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil. And I mean, look what he had. Once he humbled himself and got right with God and did everything the Lord says, what did God bless him with? Everything. I mean, he blessed him with everything. I mean, he had an abundance of everything. But just think, here's a man that just a few minutes ago in the scripture, God was angry with him and fixing to kill him. Well, why? Because of his sin, of pride. But when he humbled himself, said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It was you that did it all. I didn't do nothing, Lord. I repent. I humble myself. And I'm going to call all of Jerusalem to repent before you. And so the Lord said, okay, if y'all repent, I'll forgive you. Isn't he an awesome God?
Yes.
And he's the same God that we serve today. 29 and 30. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. Would you say God blessed this guy?
Yes.
I'm telling you, he blessed him. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water courses of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now, if we'll just obey God, is he promised to prosper us?
Yes.
In what? In all that we do. That's absolutely right. If you put him first, he promises to prosper you. Then 31 and 32. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassador of the prince of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land, God left him. Now, listen to this. This is, wow. Pay attention to this. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonders that was done in the land. In other words, we want to know all about this and how you did all this. When you do something magnificent like that, everybody wants to know how you did it. You know that? Well, look what happened. Look what he says. How the wonders that was done in the land. God left him. How would you like to think that God was fixing to leave you? Now, that's bad news. Because if God leaves you, you're in big trouble. Now, as Christians today under the new covenant, do we have a promise from God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you? But we don't have to worry about this one, do we? But some people don't know that. Some people pray, oh, God, please be with us today. I tell you, you're wasting your breath. You might pray for something that's beneficial or useful, but you don't have to pray, God, be with us today. If you're a son or a daughter of God, he promised in his word under the new covenant never to leave you nor forsake you. Is that what he said, Kim?
Yeah.
Do you think he meant that?
Yes,
he did. So he says, but here, this wasn't the case. So the Lord left him to test him or to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Wow. Somebody said, God never would test me like that. Yeah, he did. Back in this day, he did. But praise God, as Christians, we don't have to worry about this one today. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the visions of Isaiah the prophet, and so on and so forth. Verse 33, one more verse, and then we go to the... And Hezekiah slept or died with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now, if you have a good man reigning over the United States of America and he dies, everybody wants to go to his funeral, right? But if you've got a rotten one that's been a mean, wicked guy that's done everything, he dies, everybody says, hallelujah. We're glad we're rid of that guy. You know, I mean, is that the way it is? Yes, nobody likes somebody to reign over you that's mean and ornery. Well, let's go to 2 Chronicles 33, verses 1 through 25, and we'll finish up right quick, and I want you to see this. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 25. Right quick. We'll read through this quick, and I want you to see something here. 2 Chronicles 33, 1. Second Chronicles 33:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's the same thing it said over in Kings, wasn't it? But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. That sounds just like the kings, doesn't it? So it's exactly what he did. Verse 3 and 4. But he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and he made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. So just like it says in 2 Kings, he's treading on thin ice here. Verse 5 and 6. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, and in the two courts of the house of the Lord, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley. This says that he caused his children. The other said he caused his son. So I don't know how many he passed through there and burned with fire, but he passed through the fire of the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. If there's anything I don't want to do, I don't want to provoke God to anger. He is a very merciful and kind God, but you can drive him to a point where he will make you sick. I mean, I've seen it over and over and over. If you do not anger God, you walk in obedience to his word, he promises you to heal you and restore you and to keep you well. Then in the next verse, 7 and 8, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, and which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statute and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now, if we obey God just like in this day, he's going to leave you in the land. He's going to bless you is what he's trying to say. 9 and 10. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Does God speak to us today? Yes, he does. Do some of us listen? Yes. Do some of us not listen? Absolutely. That's just like in the healing that I teach. Some people in the church will say, you know, miracles went away with the apostles. That don't work no more. You'll hear people say, don't believe that preacher. Don't go down to Living Savior Church because they preach healing down there. Well, yeah, it's amazing that we get thousands of people healed in this church. There's not a person that's ever been to a healing school. That, in fact, I was talking again to Billy yesterday, and he was telling me just in the 4 or 5 times he's been here, the miracles he's seen. In fact, he was telling me, he said, as I was walking out one of your healing schools a while back, he said, I got back to the back corner, and there's a woman back there just crying profusely. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, he's healed. He's healed. And I said, who's healed? She said, my husband. He's had Parkinson's for, what, 10 years? 10 years. And Thurman just prayed for him, and he was completely healed. So Billy said, I stood there. The man went to the bathroom. He come back, and he said, you're the man that's healed? The man said, yes. He said, let me see your hands. I saw you a while ago just shaking like crazy. He said, the man held out both hands, just steady as a rock. And his wife was just crying profusely. So, oh, I have an explanation for that. It was just a... just a coincidence. Is that what it was? He's had all this for 10 years, and we prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and he instantly stopped shaking, and he's saying, and his wife's crying, telling Billy that I'm healed, and it's just a coincidence. It didn't really happen. That's what some people say, isn't it? But we know God heals, don't we?
Yes.
Oh, man, you got to us too late. I mean, we know that God, he's the healer. All we got to do, just like they did here. Now, so far, Manasseh, is he rotten? I mean, is he rotten? Would God be justified in killing him? Oh, yeah, boy, would he. But look what happened. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen. He's trying to say, Manasseh and the people of Israel, I'm speaking to you through the prophets. Straighten your act up. Is God trying to tell us that today? Yes. Straighten your act up. Love me. Serve me. Put me first. And let's see what happens here. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Ooh, is he being judged? Today, God even still does those same things, but today he uses spiritual beings to make us sick and afflict us because when we do not obey him, he brings sickness and disease upon us, just like it says here. But he got the attention of that king. In other words, the king is no longer dressed in his fine robes. They've got a ring in his nose and they're dragging him around. How would you like to be treated like that? No, I don't think so. The Lord brought upon them the captors of the host of the king of Syria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Stocks. He's in stocks. And when he was in affliction, oh, now then that you're afflicted, you can have time to talk to God. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've said this many a time, I feel good. Ooh, I feel good today. My car's paid for. My house is paid for. I mean, I don't owe nobody a dime. My utility bills are all paid and everything. My kids are all healthy. Who needs God? Is that the way we are? Is that the way people are? Come to church. I don't need to go to church. I mean, I'm okay. I'm still able to walk around. Who needs God? Well, let me tell you, whenever you come down afflicted like the king, do you think he's afflicted now with a ring in his nose? Thorns? He's in stocks? Does God know how to get your attention, Scott? I don't like those kind of things, do you? And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Now listen, if you'd been that mean to me and I'd treated you good and you'd been that mean, I'd have just said, that's tough. I ain't going to forgive you. Is that the way people are? I mean, if you know somebody's been that mean to you, don't come over here and try to get something from me. I ain't giving you nothing. But that's not God's way, is it? He said, and when he was in his affliction, he besought the Lord his God and he humbled himself. Oh, does humbling yourself before God get the king's attention? Oh, yes. Isn't it amazing how when we just humble ourselves and say, God, I was wrong. I'm wrong. I haven't been going to church. I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But Lord, I will do it. So let's see what he says. So he besought the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Well, let's see what happened in verse 13 and 14. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What? This wicked guy that did all these rotten things, God forgave him and brought him back and made him king again? Do you think God will forgive you and heal you? Sure he will. Yes, he absolutely will do it, just like he did this king. He's given us examples and pictures here. I'm a forgiving God. You call on me, I will forgive you. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the outside, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entry in at the fish gate, and he compassed about Ophel, and he raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Verse 15 and 16. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Now, that's a little bit different story than what we got in 2 Kings, wasn't it? We didn't get this part. This part was not there. We saw how wicked he was, and we saw him dead. And this part right here was left out. But you see, here was a man that if you'd only read the issue from Kings, you'd have thought, wow, Manasseh was the rottenest king Israel ever had, and he was really rotten, and so he got what he deserved. He died, and he probably went to hell because of his wickedness. But that's not true, is it? He repented. He humbled himself. How easy is it to repent when somebody's got a big brass ring through your nose pulling on you, huh? You all understand where I'm coming from? When you're being afflicted, it's easy for God to get our attention, usually, isn't it? Well, let me tell you, don't go that far. Don't let it go that far. Humble yourself before him while you're still able. Don't be like this crazy king was. He had to wait till he was the meanest guy in town, And then God had to say, okay, that's it. I'm not putting up with no more nonsense. Whack! And he got whacked. And he sent the other nations in there and drug this king out and afflicted him. And when he's sitting there in prison with stocks and bonds and thorns in him and everything else, he's all of a sudden he says, God, if you're really real, I repent. Has there been many a man done that in his life? Oh, yeah, God, if you're really real, I repent. And God said, oh, okay, now that you've humbled yourself, I'll take you out of this prison, send you back home, make you king again. Who do you think really knows there's a God now? You think Manasseh is convinced? Oh, he's convinced, all right, because look what he's doing. He's tearing down all these altars. He's restoring the temple. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You know, you might have never given a testimony in your life. You might have never knew anything. But if you come in here and you come here like that man that had Parkinson's shaking like crazy, I bet you he's told everybody he's met. Don't you think he probably has? I mean, but this, if you come in here just like that young man, there was a young man who came over to Dallas one day and he says, you know, I need to be healed. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, a couple of months ago, I was got to feeling rough, and I went to a doctor, and he said, the doctor told me that I had only about 3 to 6 months left to live. He said, I thought, oh, my goodness. He said, here I am, like 35 years old. He said, you sure, doc? He said, yeah. Oh, my goodness. So he said, okay. He said, if I only got 3 to 6 months to live, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going back to Tennessee where I was raised. I'm going to buy my burial spot and everything, and I'm going to plan my own funeral. So he goes to the funeral home and up there in Tennessee, and when he goes to buy and all, the guy said, what's wrong? He said, well, I got a very rapid growing disease, and the doctor says I got 3 to 6 months to live, so I want my funeral all planned out. And the man run the funeral home, he said, I got a CD here. It's by a guy in Dallas named Thurman Scrivener. Have you ever heard of him? He said, no. He said, let me give you a couple of these and you listen. It's a funeral home. And so the boy took it and listened to it and drove back to Dallas to meet me. He said, I got to know what I did wrong. We found his sin, prayed for him. That's been years ago, and the boy is still totally, completely well today. He told me I had no idea of not serving God was going to bring me on my deathbed at 35 years old. He said, I have not put God first. I say I'm a Christian, but I'm producing no fruit for the kingdom of God. I'm living in all kinds of sin. He said, I'm getting rid of all that junk. I'm going to serve God because I want to live. And is God merciful? Yes. Did he forgive him? Yes. And the boy was going to be dead in 3 to 6 months, just like Hezekiah. Just like Hezekiah. Say, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Oh, God, I humble myself. I get rid of my pride. Or I said, oh, okay, no problem. I'll give you 15 more years. He didn't tell this young boy how many, but I bet he gives him more than 15. You know that? That's been at least 10, maybe 15 years ago when I prayed for that kid. You know? Yeah, well, time gets by me. You know, I don't know how many it was, but Cheryl said about 6. Oh, okay, so 6 or 7 years. But, you know, I don't even try to keep up with those kind of things. You know, all I want to do is get you healed. That's my goal. I don't care how long it's been. And if I get you healed, if you obey God, I guarantee you can live out your full life and be healthy. You don't have to be sick, just like these men here. And then verse 17 and 18. What do we got down to verse 25? And then we're through. 17 and 18. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. You see why you have to read both examples of it, verse 19 and 20. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all his sins and his trespasses and the place wherein he built high places and set up the groves and the graven images before he was humbled, behold, they are written among the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. And we're going to quit right there. Just think, here is a rotten king, one of the rottenest ones Israel ever had, Manasseh. And God was so upset with him. I mean, he tormented him. He put a ring in his nose. He put thorns in him. And he put him in stocks and bonds. And now then, while he's sitting in prison, in pain and suffering, it's amazing how pain and suffering will bring you to a point where you can talk to God. Isn't that right? You might have never talked to him before, but now then it's time to talk to him. If he's really there, it's a good place to start, right? And he did. And God heard. Will he do the same thing for us today? Yes, he most definitely will. He will hear our prayer and heal us. I think when I looked over there and saw David, I thought about a man, a doctor. I think David's the one who brought him the first time. That doctor that had the big humpback. Weren't you the one who brought him, David, or was it somebody else? I don't remember. But anyway, this doctor, he was a PhD, a regular medical doctor. But he had a big hump on his back, and his spine was as crooked as it could be. And I prayed for that man. I don't know how many times. Every time he came, I prayed, laid hands on that crooked back and prayed for him. And we left Dallas and came out here. I bet I'd prayed for him 25 times, at least. And here a while back, Bill brought a picture in of this man. He knew him personally. And he said, Thurman, I know you'd want to see this picture. He said, this is Dr. So-and-so. And when he showed me the picture, I said, oh, yeah, I know him. I prayed for him a lot of times. He said, now look at the one of his back. And he showed me a picture of his back, and it was perfectly straight. Nothing wrong with his back. Now then, did he get his answer the first time I prayed? No. Did he get it the second time? No. But did he get it?
Yes,
that's the thing. That's why we don't never give up. We continue to obey God. And I told that doctor, I said, when you get everything right and you're putting God first, then that's when he's going to heal your back. I said, it took a lot of years for it to get crooked. It may take a few for it to get straight. But I think it took a year or two, whatever it was. But today, that doctor's back is just as straight as mine. I thought, wow, what a God we serve. Is he awesome?
Yes.
He's awesome. Lord, we just praise you and thank you, and we want you to know how much we love you, and we thank you for your word and all these wonderful examples you've given us from your word to know how you are and what moves your hand and how wonderful and forgiving and merciful you are, even to these men that were so rotten, Lord, that I would have killed them if I'd have been God. But Lord, I thank you that you're God and I'm not, because you're so much more merciful and you forgave these men and then used them mightily to do great things for your kingdom. But Lord, you knew all that and I don't know that, and that's why you're God and I'm just a man. So Lord, I praise you and thank you for your mercy for your people. And Lord, I'm grateful that you are so merciful, because Lord, I have needed that mercy many times in my life myself. And I praise you and thank you for being graceful and merciful to me and Lord, for all of us. Now, Lord, I ask you to use us this week as we go forth. As we go out of here, may we praise you and thank you and worship you, Lord, because you are the mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and your wonderful word is forever. You said everything shall pass away on earth, but your word will remain forever. So, Lord, I thank you for the mighty word of God that we can use. And, Lord, thank you for blessing us today. Thank you for blessing every person here today. Thank you for showing them things they didn't know. And as you take them out this week, let them produce fruit for your kingdom so their lives will be long and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.